This morning, I want to start off by talking to you about something which isn't the sort of most pleasant of subjects, but is an essential subject for us to think about and actually realize what's going to happen to us at that time. It's something so important because I want to talk to you at the beginning about death, which doesn't seem the most pleasant subject to talk about, but actually is something that we need to actually think about. And many statistics nowadays are sort of made up. They sort of say, don't they, that 93.5% of statistics are made up, that kind of thing. But there is one statistic that's true. One in every one people will come to the end of their life. You know, it's the thing that we know all of us one day are going to face that end. Now, that might be death, that might be the return of Jesus, but there is a point where all of our lives are going to come to an end. And I want to talk about death because being certain about what happens when we die is what allows us to live the lives we're meant to live whilst we're here on earth. And what got me starting to think about this was actually just before the summer holidays, a great friend and colleague of mine and Becky's, and James at the time we worked for OAC as well, Alan Offord, who was a great guy, one of our guys down in Cornwall, actually died just before the start of the summer. Now, Alan had cancer. We'd seen him not too long before, and he'd seemed okay, but he deteriorated quickly. But just towards the end, him and his wife started to write a bit of a blog about what was happening and about how God was with them in the middle of the storm. And it was the final, not the final post, because his wife has kept posting, but the post that sort of explained about the fact that Alan had died is what led me to be thinking about this stuff and what I'm going to bring to you this morning. Because towards the end, Alan was struggling. They said they're walking that tightrope of trying to decide whether to just keep him alive and sort of keep him there, or just turn the machines off and just let his body just basically pass away. And in this final post that his wife was putting up, she said that Alan was there, the doctors had tried something else, he'd reacted badly, he'd said no for that, and then he was struggling to speak, but he said to them, "It's so simple, off." And they said it took him a little while to realize what he was saying, but they realized that what he was saying was, look, if I'm going to live, then God's going to heal me. If God wants me here, then he's going to do it. And if it's my time to go, then I'm going to be with him, and I want to be with him as soon as I possibly can be. And that's the thing. And so he was just saying, look, the time has come to an end. I'm ready to go. I know what's going to happen. So if God's going to heal me and it's going to be a miracle, brilliant. But if he's not, just let me go. And it was reading that and thinking about Alan's life and things when we were at the funeral. And just, Alan was, if you ever met Alan, Alan was the nicest guy you could possibly meet. He was someone that always had a smile on his face. He was one of those people. And he was just a really winsome kind of guy. Really would just go out of his way all the time to try and tell people about Jesus. And tell people how amazing and incredible Jesus was. And that's what Alan lived for. And it's what led me to think about the verse actually I want to speak to you about this morning, which is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And I just want to look and dig into the meaning of this verse this morning, because I think it's so important to us. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, which many of you will know, says this: "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And this is a verse actually that is on the wall of our office at home, mine and Becky's office. And I know I've mentioned it in previous sermons, because it's something that Becky sort of said when we were trying to decide. We wanted something up there, and we were trying to decide, and she said, "I'm not sure if I want that verse, because it's quite challenging." You know, actually, if you really take what that verse means, that's quite a big challenge, and do we want that staring at us each and every day when we're working in the office? And it's an interesting one I'm thinking now, because we're just almost at the point of selling. Well, we've sold our house. We're almost at the point of moving, hopefully. And, well, that's going to be left for the next people. And they're just wondering what they're going to make of it. They obviously saw it when they viewed the house, but obviously it's going to be there still for them to sort of see. But I want to look at that this morning. What is it? "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And as I was preparing for this and working through, I found a great quote in one of the study Bibles on this verse, and it said this: "If you're not ready to die, then you're not ready to live. Make certain of your eternal destiny, then you will be free to serve." Let me just read that again for you. "If you're not ready to die, then you're not ready to live. Make certain of your eternal destiny, then you will be free to serve." Realizing that to die is to gain everything means that you're then truly able to live for Christ here. But I want to look this morning at what those two things mean. I want to look, first of all, at what it means to live is Christ, and then what it means to die is gain. I want to say to you that living for Christ means realizing that actually there are truly few things that really matter in life. When actually we realize that everything we do, we're living for Him, actually lots of the stuff that we used to view as being important just really sort of drifts into the background. When everything we do is completely for Him, then not as much of the other stuff that we used to think was important is as important. Because actually our whole lives should be lived to bring glory to Him. But if we're truly going to live our lives completely all out for Jesus, we first need to truly understand who He is. And I think when we really truly understand who He is, then that's what allows us to then truly really live completely for Him. So I want to look at four S's briefly about who Jesus is. The first one is Savior. And we all know that Jesus is our Savior, that if we're Christians, if we put our trust in Him, He's our Savior. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, he says this, "This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." You know, one of the things that allows us to live for Him is realizing that we have a Savior who, as it says in the verse, has destroyed death and brought life. We've been saved by Jesus. It's the greatest thing that has ever happened in our whole entire lives. That moment when we realized and put our trust in Christ and were saved, completely transformed, made brand new, is the most incredible moment of our lives. And actually, that's one that is easy to get right. It's easy for us to get right that Jesus is our Savior because, well, that's amazing and incredible, isn't it? But some of the others, it's more difficult for us to get our right view of Jesus on. And the next one I want to talk about is supplier. And actually, in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 to 11, it says this, "God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." We're told that Jesus supplies all of our needs, that He provides all that we have. And we might say that. We might read those verses and say, yeah, everything we have comes from God. But do we truly believe it? Do we live our lives out in a way that shows that actually we believe that every single thing we have comes from God? Do we trust and rely on Jesus for everything we have? Or does the way we live suggest that actually we thank Jesus for providing, but actually we think we've worked for it ourselves? Me and Becky working for OAC means that actually we have to rely on gifts from individuals and churches for our support. We have the privilege of truly seeing God's provision, because without God stirring people to support us, well, we wouldn't have anything. You know, but actually, even though that's the case for us, I'd probably say it's only in the last year or so that I've truly got my head around the fact that every single thing I have comes from God. And actually, if it's that hard for me, when actually I'm completely relying on gifts from individuals and churches, then I know how difficult it must be to understand and grasp that when you're doing a job and getting a salary. But actually, it's realizing that everything we have is provided by God, that everything belongs to Him. I remember when I first started in this work, I met with a guy who's now a great mentor of mine, and he was sort of trying to explain the gift stuff and that, and he said, the way that's really helped me, he said, is to realize that actually people aren't giving stuff to me, they give it to God, and God gives it to me, which seems a roundabout way because it's going straight from their bank account to mine, but actually, when we realize that actually it goes to God and God gives it to us, and actually, when we realize that actually everything belongs to God, and so even if we've worked and gained a salary, actually, in essence, that is God graciously providing for us through that method. And that just takes a shift, realizing that actually it's not what I've done to work and earn. Actually, this is God's provision for me. is a shift of mindset, and something that I think we can only truly get with God's transforming power through the Holy Spirit helping us to see that. Now, I'll come back to this in a minute, because I won't sort of, this doesn't mean that we should then say, oh, I don't have to bother working anymore, I can just know God's going to provide. We'll come to that in a minute. That's not the case. But actually realizing that even though whatever we do, however we're supported, however we're financially kept and the food we have and that kind of thing, whatever that comes, that's a gracious gift from God as our supplier in all of our things. The next S is that God is our sustainer. It says in Psalm 55, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. I looked up what the definition of sustain was in the dictionary, and it says, to sustain means to strengthen or support physically or mentally. To strengthen or support physically or mentally. God is our sustainer in everything. In every situation we're in, during whatever we're struggling with, whatever's going on, he is sustaining us. He is upholding us. As we sang just now, all my life you have been faithful. That actually, no matter what we've gone through, no matter what's happened, we know that God has been faithful, standing there, sustaining and supporting, holding us up through every situation. We don't need to worry or be afraid because we know that in everything, he is sustaining us. The last S though. So we've looked at Savior, Supplier, Sustainer. And the last S I have this morning to look and think about who Jesus is sovereign. In Jude it says this, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immortality and deny Jesus Christ, our only Savior, sovereign and Lord. That actually, he's talking there about people that are coming in to pervert stuff and actually take away this message in Jude 4 there that says that Christ is our only sovereign and Lord. Now, to some degree, I think it's easier for us to get our view of Jesus right with regard to Savior, Supplier, and Sustainer. Because in all of those things, in the Savior, Supplier, and Sustainer, actually, we gain benefit just from our position of being in Christ. From just by being saved by him, well, we get the fact that we're saved. By being in him, we realize the fact that everything we have is supplied and comes from him. He provides all we need, and actually that he sustains us in all things. But getting our right view of Jesus as sovereign and Lord, well, that's different. Because it doesn't necessarily speak directly to something that benefits us. But actually realizing what it means that he is sovereign and Lord is, I think, what helps us to realize what it truly means to live for him. Realizing that Jesus is our sovereign, our Lord, our King, and our ultimate boss is what helps us to see what our lives are really all about. I don't think today we have the same understanding of the power of the King as they did in biblical times. We don't have a sovereign in the same way. The Queen is our sovereign, but actually, as has been lots of things in the press recently, how much her power actually really matters is there. And so actually, we've got a distorted view. And so actually, I think lots of the time when I try to explain to people what it means to have Jesus our Lord, our King, our Sovereign, I often talk in terms of boss. Because we understand what it means to have a boss, don't we? Having an earthly boss, we know that actually they have complete control over everything we do whilst we're in work, in that work situation. And essentially, we have to submit to them. Whether we want to submit to them or not is a different matter. But actually, when we're working, we have to submit to them in every way because actually they're our boss. And actually, when we make Jesus Lord and King of everything of our lives, as the Bible calls us to do, then actually we're realizing that he's the boss of every single aspect of our life. And we have to give everything, every single thing to him. That actually he is in complete and utter control of everything in our lives. And so actually when we do that, we hand everything over to him in order to allow us to live for him. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says this about our position now. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. When we were saved, We were redeemed. We were bought at a price, the price of Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross, which means that we're no longer our own. We're no longer our own bosses. What we've said when we said to Jesus, we've said, I'm no longer my own. I no longer will just go and do what I want to do, but actually I want to give everything to you and I want to live the way that you want me to live. And actually, I want to make you Lord. And the result of that is that we've been born again. We've been given this new life. We've been transformed by the Holy Spirit. And it allows us to be His and to live for Him and understand that we belong to Him. Our lives have been saved by the God of the universe. And everything we are, everything we have, now belongs completely to Him. And I think trying to get our heads around this and praying to God to help to transform our thoughts on this is what helps us to change everything and allows us to completely live for Him. Declaring that Jesus is Lord means making Him Lord of all. Not just Lord of our time at church on a Sunday morning, or Lord during our quiet times, or when we need to pray and ask Him for something, but Lord of every single part and aspect of our lives. It means handing complete control to Him and realizing that everything we do for Him, and we do it all to bring glory to Him because of who He is. We look after the health of our bodies because we belong to Him and it brings glory to Him. We love our families because, well, they were given to us by Him and our love for them brings glory to Him. We care for others because they were created by Him in His image and doing so brings glory to Him. We work hard because we're working for Him and we want to bring glory to Him. Your boss isn't your boss because Jesus is. If we've said that Jesus is boss and Lord over every single part of our lives, then that means that actually, well, when we're in work or doing things like that, actually our boss isn't the boss, Jesus is. And that changes our whole mindset and allows us to start living completely for Him. As I said, I've been thinking about this word since before the start of the summer. And so one of the weeks I was here during the summer was when Peter Brind was preaching and talking about Daniel in the lion's den. And actually, he brought some of this then, that actually when you look at Daniel 6:16, it says this, and Peter highlighted this at the time. He said, so the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. And Peter sort of drew out that the king, in this little sentence, a part that I'll admit I'd missed before, but that bit, whom you serve continually, it was the king saying, look, I know that you never served me, you were always serving God. But actually, it shows something, that the king was desperate for Daniel to be saved. The king knew how great Daniel had been at serving him. He knew that Daniel hadn't done anything wrong, that this was just a trick by the others, and he wanted God to rescue him, even though he recognized that Daniel never served him, but served God. The king knew this, but the king wanted Daniel to serve him, because he knew that by Daniel serving God, he served the king much better than someone who was just serving the king. It's strange to get our heads around, isn't it? But the king knew that by Daniel serving God, it meant that he served the king much better than anyone else. The other people, well, as you sort of see here, they just were out for their own gain. And actually, kings come and go, whereas God stays. And so the king knew that someone serving God in every single aspect of their lives was a better person to serve him than someone who didn't. And if the king back then could see it, when, you know, it's slightly different to our bosses nowadays. None of us are probably going to be thrown into the lion's den for not doing what our boss asks us to do. But if the king back then could see it, how much more will it make a difference in our lives when our bosses see that as well? Your boss seeing that they're not truly your boss should actually please them because of what they see that you're truly willing to do when you're serving the boss of the entire universe. When we're living our lives completely for Christ, actually, that should bring joy to those that we work for, because actually they realize just what we're willing to do because we're working for Him, not for them. And actually, Paul sort of says in Ephesians about this. In Ephesians 6, he talks about slaves. Now, we're not slaves, but some would suggest in some workplaces perhaps you are. But this is what he says. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And actually, we're told that we should serve here on earth, our earthly masters, as if we were serving God. And that brings a change of mindset to both us and those we work for. Because actually, I don't know what your workplace is like. I don't know what you do, but actually, you might have been struggling. You might have somebody who you think, oh, this person, they haven't got a clue. You know, they're making me do things, it's awful and that. But actually, when we think, well, actually, no, I'm not serving them. I'm not doing this for them. I'm doing this for God. I'm doing this to bring glory to Him. And actually, well, He knows what's the right thing. Even though I might think this boss here doesn't know, well, actually, I'm serving Him. So I'm going to do this in the best way I can. I'm going to do this with my whole heart, not just doing it when your boss can see you, but doing it the whole time so that actually you become known as a great employer, a great worker, or whatever you are, a great student, wherever you are, that kind of thing, so that actually, because you're doing it all for God, and it's bringing glory to Him, you're doing it so that He can have glory. And actually, that should bring a change to those that are our bosses, our teachers, our lecturers, those that are around us, our family members, whatever that might be, whoever we're working for. You know, because even if you sort of think, well, actually, I'm not in work, I'm not employed, I'm at home looking after the family. Well, the question is whether the boss is you or whether it's the kids or that kind of thing anyway. But you bring joy to them as well, and that because they see that actually, by serving God, you're doing much more than if you were just serving them. Our whole lives, living for Christ, should involve going above and beyond because Jesus went above and beyond for us. If our whole lives are lived for Jesus, then that will make a difference to those that are around us, those we meet, those we bump into. But it also means that what was most important to Jesus should also be what's most important to us. And I think that what was most important to Jesus was saving people. That's why He came. He came so that people could know that there was an answer, that they could know that there was a solution. And I believe that's what Paul expresses in the verse before the verse we're looking at. He says this, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, Paul was in prison. He thought that he was going to be killed. He actually didn't get killed this time. He got killed the next time. But, you know, he knew that it was coming. And he sort of says, you know, I hope that in no way I will be ashamed. That he's saying, look, I've lived my whole life, as always. I want my death to show, as my life has, that Christ has been exalted. That actually in every single thing I've done, whether in life or death, all I want is for Him to be exalted and people to see Him. For Paul, living for Christ meant people not seeing him, but seeing Jesus. An American Baptist pastor, George W. Truett, once said this, the supreme thing for which you live is to point people to Christ. The supreme thing for which you live is to point people to Christ. Living for Christ, making Him Lord of every single aspect of our lives and living completely out for Him means that every single thing that we do should point people to Jesus. Just this week, I was hearing again the story of John Harper on the Titanic. I know James enjoys John Harper. He likes bringing John Harper up. And John Harper was a great guy on the Titanic because he was a guy that actually showed that he knew what it meant to live for Christ and to die as gain. As the Titanic was going down, he's meant to have given his life jacket away to someone else because they didn't know Jesus. And he said, well, you need this more than I do. He's then meant to have gone around just going up to people and saying, do you know Jesus? And if they didn't, telling them about Him so that they could put their trust in Him. Even in the water, he's meant to have swum from person to person to go around and tell them about Jesus. You know, he knew his moments were coming to an end, but he didn't care. What mattered most to him was telling people about Jesus. And his last words are recorded as he started to sink below the water. He's meant to have called out and said, don't worry about me. I'm not going down. I'm going up. Someone that as his life was coming to an end, as he knew disaster had struck, the thing that mattered most to him was Christ. I would love to say that would be true for me. But I don't know if I can. We don't know until those times come. I look at some of the guys that work for OAC around the world, some of the other works that have gone on, and the persecution that some of our guys have faced, being beaten up and hospitalized, but saying, I want to go back out. I don't know whether I could do that. We live a different life here. We don't face that persecution at the moment. We don't face those problems. But actually, truly realizing what it means to live for Christ and to die as gain means that actually the most important thing to us is telling people about Jesus, people knowing about him, and so actually going out to do that. And I think the reason that John Harper was able to do what he did was because he knew that to die was to gain in the biggest way possible. And I think when we realize what it means that to die is to gain, that's what allows us to live for Christ. Without the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible, I think we could sometimes lose hope. But I think God gave us Revelation in order to show us that the end has already happened, to show us that the victory has already been won, so that we wouldn't lose hope, but we would know what is to come. There are great verses at the start of Revelation 21 that say this: Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He was seated on the throne, said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And you know, as I was reading that again this week, as I was preparing this, I realized some words that I had missed before that I felt were some of the most reassuring words in that whole passage. A great passage that talks about what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like and how amazing it's going to be. But then, after it says, write down these words, for these words are trustworthy and true, he said to me, it is done. And that's the thing. For me, those are the most reassuring words in that whole passage. It is done. It's not, this is what I hope is going to happen, or this is what might sort of come, or this is what's going to happen. Jesus is saying, it is already done. I have already won the victory. I have already done all of these things that you are now seeing. The new heaven and the new earth, it is done. It has happened. And we will one day get to be there and see it. We don't have to worry or be concerned, because we know that it is done. Like my friend Alan, I was telling you about at the beginning, death should bring no fear for us because we know the future, because we know what has already happened. We know that to die means to stand before God and to experience being in his presence and to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth. It means enjoying creation how it was meant to be and not the fallen world that we live in now. If we know Jesus as Lord, then we know that our future is certain. We know that death is not the end and is not something to dread, but something to eagerly look forward to, because we will then get to be with him. We are called to set our hearts and our minds on eternity. As Paul says when writing to the Colossians, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. We are called to set our hearts and our minds on things above because we know that that is one day where we will be. And actually, it's realizing that as Christians, we have nothing to fear when it comes to death. We have nothing to fear when it comes to the end of our life. Changing our mindset about death, realizing that actually, I think a lot of the society's culture around death has invaded into our thinking as Christians, and actually we don't need to be afraid, we don't need to dread. Yes, it's sad. Yes, it's heartbreaking when we lose someone we love, but actually, if they know Christ, we know they've gone to be with him, and that's the most amazing thing ever. I remember, it must be almost 12 years ago now, early on when I was starting in this work, a guy who'd been helping me early on suddenly died, fell over the top of the stairs, and a very sudden death. He was only a couple of years older than me, and I was at his funeral, and as you can imagine, a whole bunch of us who had been affected by him and the work that he was doing were there, and we were sad and upset. And I remember the guy who was running the center that he'd been working at came up to us, and it's something that stuck with me ever since and helped me to just think differently. He said, "We shouldn't be sad." He said, "We should be angry at Sean," which is the guy who died. "We should be annoyed at him," he said. "He's beaten us there. You know, he's got there before us. You know, this guy," Owen was saying, "he said, look, I was much older than him. I should have got there first. It's not fair." You know, and actually, it just sort of, it was just what we needed to hear at that moment. But it's something that stuck with me that actually, yeah, you know, they're there before us. That's not fair, is it? We want to be there. And actually, it's something, that's why we should be eagerly anticipating the end. Not, you know, hoping it comes sooner, but actually sort of saying, I don't care when it comes, because actually I know that it's going to be amazing, it's going to be incredible, and I'm going to be there with God. Knowing the future, knowing what awaits us, knowing it with absolute, complete, and utter certainty, knowing that that's what's awaiting us should change our lives now. That quote I read you at the beginning that I found when I was preparing this says this again: if you're not ready to die, then you're not ready to live. Make certain of your eternal destiny, then you will be free to serve. It's a challenging quote, but one I loved when I saw it there, because actually, if we're ready to die, if we're ready to say, well, Jesus, if today is the day, then that's it, I don't mind, because I know that I'm going to be with you, then it means that we can live all out for him here. It means we can live in every way living for Christ. Our certain future and all that we will gain is what allows us to live for him here, to live every moment of our lives completely and utterly for him. However, our certain future as Christians, our future guaranteed as Christians because we know Christ, means that also there is a certain future for those that do not know Christ. The verse after those verses I read to you in Revelation, those great verses in Revelation, and then you get the next verse on the end. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the adulterers and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You've just had verses about great joy, about the new heaven and the new earth. And then there's that reality that Jesus brings there as well, to say this is what's going to happen to the others. I was reminded this week of an evangelist conference I went to many years ago where Rico Tice was speaking, the guy who wrote Christianity Explored. And he said at that conference that outside churches nowadays, there are lots of different banners advertising different things and what the church did and that kind of stuff. And he said, but there should only really be one banner outside church. And he said, the banner outside every church should say, we are here to stop people going to hell. I can understand why churches don't necessarily put that banner outside. But he was trying to make a point to say, actually, yeah, we do lots of things as church, and we're meant to do lots of things as church, but actually, the main thing we're here for is we're here to stop people going to hell. Now, we can't by ourselves stop people going to hell, but actually, we can tell people that there's an alternative. We can tell people that there's a way out. We can tell people that there is a Savior who wants to save them. We can tell them that to die is to gain if they know Jesus. As I draw towards a close, I want to tell you that I really feel that living for Christ, living all out for him, means that every aspect of our lives should help people to see that there can be a better future for them if they know Jesus as their Lord. C.S. Lewis is meant to have said that whenever he met somebody, He wanted to leave a gospel stone in their shoe. Seems like a strange thing, but you know when you get a stone in your shoe, it's really annoying, isn't it? You know, it's one of those things where, you know, if you're rushing somewhere, you can't sort of get it out quickly. You know, it's one of those things where you want to stop and get it out because it just causes a problem and a niggle and that. And he said that, he was basically saying, look, he said, look, when I meet somebody, we can't always, on the first time we meet somebody, lead them right the way to knowing Jesus. It would be brilliant if we could, and that does sometimes happen, but actually he said, if I can't do anything else, I want to leave them with a gospel stone in their shoe. I want to leave them, after they've met me, with something that just niggles. Something that is just annoying. I'm not necessarily calling us to be annoying, but I hope you understand. You know, actually when we meet people, hopefully they'll see something in us of Jesus, or we're able to tell them something of Jesus, that actually, if we can't leave them with anything else, we leave them with that stone in their shoe that just says, oh, there's something there. I need to find out something about this. I need to learn more about this. Just something that just niggles on them to say, actually, those Christians, they seem to have something. They seem to have something that I don't. They seem to know about a certain future. And actually, I want to know that too. Knowing that to die is to gain allows us to have the freedom now to live for Christ. It allows us to be so completely for Christ in everything that we do that whoever we meet, we leave them with that gospel stone in their shoe, irritating them just enough to make them want to find out more. The life we should live needs to be a life marked out by living for Christ. There are many great epitaphs on gravestones, but wouldn't an amazing one that would be able to be put on our gravestone would be to say, they lived for Christ. What an amazing statement that would be. Shall we pray? God, I thank you so much that we are able to live for you because you died for us. Lord, it was your death and your resurrection that brought that new life for us. That, Lord, it was that certain future that you bought for us through your blood that means we can live for you now. God, I pray that you will help by your Holy Spirit to transform us, transform our thinkings, transform our minds, help us to truly see what it means that to die is gain. Help us to see that our end is certain, that it is so amazing and so incredible, and that is guaranteed. And Lord, help us to see how looking to that changes the present here now. Knowing about that certain future means that our present can be a present that is lived completely and utterly for you. Lord, help us to see what that means in our families, in our workplaces, with our friends, wherever we might be. Lord, what it means for us to live is Christ. That no matter where we are, we leave people with those gospel stones. When people come into contact with us, brush up against us, they get to meet you. Because of how we live our lives all out for you. Lord, give us the strength and the courage that that needs. Give us the boldness to do that. And Lord, I just pray that for all of us, when the end comes, that might be able to be said about us, that they lived for Christ. Amen.